Father God, we thank you again so much for your incredible love and your goodness. Thank you for your incredible wisdom as well, Lord. That God, that you not only do you know us, but you know what's absolutely the best for each one of us. And I thank you, God, that you care and that you want the absolute best for every single person that's in this room. And that, God, that you've brought us all here together today for a reason. And that, God, that you want to connect with us today. You want to say something that's going to make a difference in our lives, something that's going to be meaningful to everyone here. And so, God, I just pray that you will speak and that you will connect. I pray that we would all have ears to hear today, and we would leave here today having had a true connection with your heart. And so, God, I praise you in advance for what you are, what you're about to do. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So today I want to talk to you guys about success. I want to talk to you about success. And I think in order to do that, we have to start with a definition. Because I believe if I went around the room and asked everybody individually what your definition of success is, you would give me a different, everybody would have something different that you would say. I know this because in my research for this, I've seen so many definitions of what success actually is. So let's start with the dictionary definition, shall we? The definition of success. First of all, it's the accomplishment of an aim or purpose. The accomplishment of an aim or purpose. And then another part of that definition is the attainment of popularity or profit. The definition of success. The accomplishment of an aim or purpose, the attainment of popularity or profit. The interesting thing about this definition is that it doesn't distinguish between good or bad, positive or negative. So the accomplishment of an, if the aim or the purpose is bad, it would still be considered success. If the purpose or the aim was, my aim was to rob a bank and I pulled it off, that would be considered success. Look at the definition. All right? There's no distinguishing whether success is good or bad. It just has to do with accomplishment, fulfilling a purpose, reaching a goal. So anyway, now we have a definition. So then I thought, you know, it'd be interesting to hear what quote unquote successful people have to say about their definition of success. Maybe we could learn some things, you know, listening to super successful people with their definitions. So the first person I want you to hear from is a man by the name of Richard Branson, well, Sir Richard Branson. He's the founder of the Virgin Group. He's worth about $5 billion, so he makes more money than all of y'all. So he's more successful than all of y'all. This is what he says is success. Quote, too many people measure how successful they are by how much money they make or the people that they associate with. In my opinion, true success should be measured by how happy you are. I see a lot of nods of like, Right on, amen, preach it, Sir Richard Branson. All right, next. Mark Cuban, billionaire investor and a regular on the Shark Tank TV show, quote, "To me, the definition of success is waking up in the morning with a smile on your face, knowing it's going to be a great day. I was happy and felt like I was successful when I was poor, living six guys in a three-bedroom apartment, sleeping on the floor," unquote. Yep. Nods of approval. Some of y'all are sleeping on the floor. Like, amen, brother, preach it. Preach it, Mark Cuban. All right. Bill Gates, the wealthiest person in the world, worth $86 billion. Quote, "Warren Buffett has always said the measure of success is whether the people close to you are happy and love you. It's also nice to feel like you made a difference, inventing something or raising kids or helping people in need," unquote. Not as many nods, but no, I don't see anybody go, "No, that ain't. All right, so three billionaires, powerful, rich, famous, successful people with their definitions of success. Now, as I was studying this week and reading tons and tons of people's definitions, I kept seeing the same word over and over and over in their definitions. In fact, in those three billionaire quotes that I read you, the same word happens in all three of their quotes. And it literally happens tons and tons. Almost every time I would look at a definition, someone's definition of success, this one word would almost always appear, and it's the word, you could probably guess what the word is, the word happy. That word happy appears in almost every person's definition of success, no matter whether they're quote-unquote successful or not. Now, I want you to look at the definition, the dictionary definition of success, the accomplishment of an aim or purpose, the attainment of popularity or profit. Could it be that ultimately, for people, happiness is the aim or purpose? Or the attainment, the thing that people are chasing after ultimately, could it be happiness? Could it be that even with these billionaires, that their ultimate aim and purpose, what they're really truly chasing after is happiness, and they just happen to make billions of dollars on the way to this thing that they're trying to chase after? Happiness. It sure seems to be. It sure seems to be what people are pushing after, chasing after, pursuing with all that they can. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to be happy. I am happy.
Yes.
I want you to be happy. Happiness is a good thing. Amen? Amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, happiness is a good thing. This is not an anti-happy sermon, okay? This isn't about that. But what if, just what if, hypothetical, what if people are chasing after the wrong thing? What if the frustration, the discouragement that so many people feel, and you might be right there. What if the discouragement, the hopelessness, the pain, the suffering, that so many people feel, even to the point of questioning their own existence? Because think about it, even the rich and famous are struggling with this. We've all seen the news of the rich and famous people that have taken their own lives in recent weeks. It happens every week. Could it possibly be that the reason this is happening, and the reason there's so much discouragement in people, and hopelessness and frustration, is because we have the wrong idea of what success really is? And we're pursuing the wrong thing. We're chasing after the wrong thing. Could it be? And so, in thinking about this, and I really truly believe this is true, I've been around rich and famous people. I've seen what their lives are really like and what's going on behind the scenes with people. So for me, I want to know what God has to say about success. Because what if we're really chasing after the wrong thing? So I want to know what he has to say about success. I want to know what God's definition, if you will, of success. I know that he has an opinion.
Yes, he does.
I know he has an opinion because in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told about a whole bunch of people that God considers to be great. How'd you like to have your name on that list? For God to go, yeah, that gal, she's great. She's successful. To me, she's successful. He's successful. I want to be on that list. I want to know what they're doing or what they did in order for God himself to say that person is successful. I want to know his definition. So in Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse, at the very beginning of the verse, the writer of Hebrews writes this. He says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This, check it out. He says, this is what the ancients, in other words, the people from long ago, this is what they were commended for. That word commended means they were spoken of highly. Not by people, they were spoken highly of by God. Again, how many of you would like to be on that list? The reason they were spoken highly of is because faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So before the writer of Hebrews gives us the list of who a lot of these people were, he starts off describing what distinguished them from everybody else. So your ears should perk up. Okay, what was the difference? What was different about them than everybody else? Well, he talks about faith being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Verse 1 is a description of what faith does and how it works. If you want to know what faith will do and how it works, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now you can write this down. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Amen. True Bible faith. Okay, this isn't hocus pocus, y'all. This isn't blindly, oh, I just believe in unicorns and blah, blah. That's not Bible faith, amen? It's not. You know, it works great on TV, but that's not what real Bible faith is. What's the key word in true Bible faith? It starts with an O.
Obedience.
Oh, no. It starts with a letter O. Obedience. Obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances. I'm not really feeling it today, God. Or consequences. This is really going to hurt. True Bible faith is obedience. Now, in Hebrews, if we continued in Hebrews, beginning at verse 4, I want to continue on just a little bit here. Starting at verse 4, it says, then by faith, and I want you to see how this definition of true Bible faith being obedience to God's word. It says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended, there's that word again, spoken highly of as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended, there's that word again, as one who pleased God. And then verse 6, the one that many of you are familiar with, and without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, every single person on the list was obedient to God with whatever God asked them to do. And because they were obedient, it says that they were commended by God. God spoke highly of them. He praised them. He rewarded them. He blessed them. But it begins with true obedience, true faith. So confident obedience in God's word is where we start. So now what I want to give you three areas of obedience. Three areas of obedience. These are the things that distinguish successful people in terms of in God's eyes from those that aren't successful in God's eyes. So these are things, you know, These are really, really basic Christianity stuff. So for some of you, this is just a tune-up. For others of you, it may be a wake-up of, wow, okay, I need to work on these particular areas. So depending on where you're at, I believe God's going to speak to you. So three areas of obedience, confident obedience. Number one is commit all that you do to the Lord. Commit all that you do to the Lord. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Anytime I see that word, anytime I see a derivative of the word success, my ears perk up.
Yes.
How many of you guys want your plans to succeed?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Then commit whatever you do to the Lord. Another way to say this is to dedicate everything you do to the Lord. Dedicate it to Him. Or approach everything you do as for the Lord. You're doing it for God. So what does that look like? Well, I mean, it starts with any and everything that I do, I want to do my very, very best because I'm doing it for Him.
Yeah.
Amen? I give my best effort because ultimately I'm doing it for God. You can write this down. Christianity is not a part-time gig.
Amen.
Not a part-time gig. Now, sure, there's an emphasis on Sunday morning, right? There's an emphasis on Sunday morning. But think about this. Sunday morning here is the easiest part of being a Christian.
Yeah.
Well said.
This is easy, y'all.
Come on.
Come on.
That's good.
This is cake. You know, fans blowing on you, cushion chairs, you know, coffee and donuts. You know, all the notes are printed out for you. You know, the pastor makes jokes, makes you feel good. This is easy. Think about it like this. You know, have you ever taken a really long road trip in the car? Like across multiple states, you know, super long road trip in the car. And after hours in the car, you stop for gas and food, and you get out and stretch, and you know, it's good. That's like church on Sunday. Now, notice that stop is necessary. You got to stop. You got to get gas. You got to eat. You need to stretch. That's necessary for the trip, and it's also good, right? Feels good. It's positive. It's good. But if you're going to reach your destination, you got to get back in the car.
Right.
Right? You got to get back in the car and drive. Sunday morning was never meant to be the end all for the Christian life. It was never meant to be that. Is it necessary? Oh, yeah, it's necessary. It's necessary to be here. Is it good? Yes, definitely. It's good. It's positive. Everything about it is great. But in order to reach your destination, God has to be involved in your whole life. Every day, every moment, all the rest of the week. There has to be the balance of the two. God has to be involved in all of that that's out there, and he's got to be involved in what's going on in here. Some people leave out this part, and they just drive and drive and drive until they burn all their fuel, and then they crash and burn. Other people spend all their time in here, and they eat and eat and eat and eat, and they never go anywhere. You got to have the balance of the two, because Christianity is not a part-time gig. You got to have both. You got to have balance. So let me ask you, how is the balance in your life? Is God involved 24/7? No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, because we need to be obedient to God's word in this area of committing all that we do unto the Lord. So that's the first thing. Number two, the second area of obedience, confident obedience, is humility and fear of the Lord. Humility and fear of the Lord. Proverbs 22:4 says, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth, honor, and life. I like that one.
Amen.
Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The fear of the Lord, that word fear, doesn't mean to be afraid of God.
Right.
It means to respect.
Yes.
It means to trust. It means to obey. It means to serve. And it means to worship. Let me give you that list again. The fear of the Lord means to respect, to trust, to obey, to serve, to worship God. Now it's interesting, in Proverbs 15:33, it says the fear of the Lord, and I gave you the definition of what the fear of the Lord is. Those things, when we do those things, when we respect, trust, obey, serve, and worship God, it says we learn wisdom.
Yes.
I love how things work with God. You don't just do stuff for nothing. You get something for everything that you do for God.
Yes.
When you fear the Lord, you learn, you get wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the thing. I want you guys to see this. Ultimately, what we're talking about when it comes to fearing the Lord, doing things for God, all of that, ultimately, it's a heart issue.
Yeah.
It's a heart issue. Because while God is interested in what you do, the things that we do on the outside, the outward, you know, God is equally interested in the motivation for why we do the things that we do. It's a heart thing. In fact, Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. The heart. There was a long time ago, a Pentecostal missionary named Jonathan Goforth. He's from Canada. When he was 16 years old, his father was a farmer, and his father ended up buying a second farm and put Jonathan in charge of this second farm. And Jonathan loved his dad, and he wanted to please his dad, and he wanted to do his very, very best. And he was really proud that his father entrusted him with such a big responsibility. And so he worked really hard. He plowed and weeded this field. He bought the best grain and just did everything very carefully and did his very, very best. And when the field was ready for harvest, he brought his father to look at it. And they were on a hill that overlooked the field. And his father just stood there, and his dad didn't say anything. He just smiled. And years later, Jonathan said, quote, "It was the smile on my father's face that was all the reward I needed." And he says, so it is with our Heavenly Father when we do what he commands us to do. To know that when your heart is right and you are doing whatever it is that you're doing, committing it to him, and you get the smile from God, that's all. That's all we need, right? How are you doing with this area of the fear of the Lord? How are you doing with humility? What's your motivation for the things that you do for God? What's your motivation for being here? Third, lastly, the third area of confident obedience is the willingness to confess and renounce sin. Willingness to confess and renounce sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Now, at the beginning of my message today, I asked a question, you know, what if people are chasing after the wrong thing? And the question was about the world's view of success. But in reality, there are times in our lives when we find ourselves chasing after the wrong thing. We're going in the wrong direction as far as our life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you, that moment when you realize, man, I'm going the wrong way here. This isn't working out for me. It reminds me of that kind of funny story you guys probably heard. There was an elderly lady, and she hears on the news that there's somebody on the interstate driving in the wrong direction and how dangerous it was. So she calls her husband on his cell phone. She says, "Claude, you need to be extra careful out there. There's some maniac driving in the wrong direction on the freeway." And he says, "Ethel, it's not just one. There's like a whole bunch of them." What do you do when you find yourself going in the wrong direction? You stop and you turn around, right? Stop and turn around. And Proverbs 28:13 actually reveals that there's blessing for when we repent, because that's what repentance is. Stop and turn around. Repentance is a good thing. I don't know if you guys remember the story. We used to do, a long time ago, we used to do a study by Gordon Liddy. And he spent 21 years in jail because of the Watergate situation, got saved, became a Christian. But listen to what he says about repentance and the fruit of repentance. He says, "Now the hardest thing I have to do every single day is try to decide what is God's will rather than what is my will. What does Jesus want? Not what does Gordon want. And so the prayer that I say most frequently is, God, first of all, please tell me what you want. Continue the communication. And second, give me the strength to do what I know you want. what your will is rather than my own.
Amen.
There's fruit, there's blessing, there's mercy that comes when we realize we're going in the wrong direction, that we stop and we turn around.
Yeah.
The longer you're a Christian, the faster you'll recognize when you're going in the wrong direction, and you'll stop and turn around. But that's the willingness to do that is part of the confident obedience that God wants. So how are you doing in the area of repentance? Is there an area in your life right now where you need to stop and turn around? So I've given you three areas of obedience. We know that success in God's eyes starts with faith in Him. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. And I've given you those three areas. Commit all you do to the Lord, humility and fear of the Lord, and willingness to confess and renounce sin. I want you guys to close your eyes right now, bow your heads. Father God, I just want to thank you for your word, and I believe this is a time where you're speaking to all of us. And God, I just pray that we would respond to you in the way that you are wanting us to respond. And so we just give you this time, God. With every head bowed, I just want to ask you, if you're here and if you've not humbled yourself, you've not recognized your need for a Savior, do not recognize your need to stop and to turn around. If you do not recognize your need for God's forgiveness, His love, His mercy, His salvation, but today you realize that you want all the promises, all the blessing, all the forgiveness. You want everything that God wants for you. That you want God, because that's the definition of success. And so if you're here, and if you've not made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life before, and today you want to do that, today you want to give God everything, all your pain, all your troubles, all your frustration, if that's you today, would you just lift your hand right now? I just want to give you that opportunity today. It's the most important decision that we can make. Hallelujah. For everyone else, I want to ask, was there something today that you felt God bring conviction on your heart? Maybe it was in the area just basically of obedience. Maybe it was the part-time Christianity thing. Maybe it was in the area of committing all you do to the Lord, or humility and fear of the Lord, or willingness to confess and repent of your sin. But if there's some area today that God is calling you to respond to Him in some way, would you just lift your hand right now as well? Amen, amen, amen. I just want to give you guys a moment just between you and the Lord. Whatever that is, that's between you and Him. But whatever God's asking you to do, would you just simply say yes and begin to put it into action? Stop and turn around and start doing whatever it is that God's calling you to do. Father God, all over this room, there are people pouring out their hearts to you. And God, I just pray that you will meet everyone exactly where they're at. And Father, I pray that we would recalibrate, and that from this point forward, we would pursue you. We would pursue your definition of success. And I pray that everyone here would begin to experience true success in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord praise? Awesome. Well, it's time to take our offering. And this is another area of obedience, another area of faith that God takes very seriously. And again, this is a heart issue as well. So I want to go ahead and pray for you, pray for me, pray for all of our hearts, and that this would be a time that God would be pleased, that God would smile. Amen. Father God, I thank you for your love and your goodness. Thank you for your provision. God, you know what the needs are that we have as a church. And God, we pray that you will, according to your word and your promise, that you will speak through your people, that you will guide every single one of us today and show us exactly what we're to give today so that our lives would be fully in alignment with you. And we just thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.